Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, in 1910, the London Times ran a series of articles by various authors answering the question, what is wrong with the world? And C.K. Chesterton, there's his caricature up there, he replied with, "Dear sirs, I am." What is wrong with the world? It's an age-old question, isn't it? Because throughout the ages, we ask the question, what is wrong with the world? And to get really gloomy at the beginning of this sermon, welcome to church this morning. We're at a time and a place where we really know something is wrong. Go and ask 100 people what is wrong with the world and you will get 100 different answers. We know something is wrong with the world. And we'll all have an answer that we can point our finger at. And it's causing us to be anxious and angry. Now, last week, we looked at God's answer to what is wrong with the world. And we heard C.K. Chesterton's answer, but it was from God. We are what is wrong with the world. The core problem with the world is our sin. The Bible says we are made by God for God. Therefore, the only way that we can live in harmony with what is true and beautiful and good is by living in submission to our Creator. But our very first ancestors, Adam and Eve, they decided they knew better than God. And rather than live in submission to their Creator, they decided to live by their own rules. And that rebellion unleashed a tsunami of problems into our world. Now, like I said, we looked at that last week. And the reason I did a quick recap of that is because of the very first verse of our passage for this week. You got your Bible open? Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Did you hear the age-old question? What's wrong with the world? It's couched in an accusation against God. Like, the world's a mess. Is God's hand shortened? Is God's ear dull? But it's also couched and framed in a very clear positive answer. No, his arm is not shortened. No, his ear is not dull. God is mighty. God is able to see all, hear all. Brother, sister, hear this. Our God's hand is mighty. Our God hears and sees all. And today we're going to be reminded our God cares. Adam and Eve's rebellion unleashed a tsunami of evil and problems into the world. Isaiah was writing at a time where God's people were drowning in that tsunami. But God declared through Isaiah that he was going to dress for war and come and unleash a tsunami of justice and righteousness that would swallow up all of the evil. This is week two of our Advent series, and Advent is a Christian word for coming or arrival. In the Old Testament, God promised the arrival of his champion who will defeat evil. Now, of course, God's champion is Jesus. Jesus is our champion. And at Christmas, we celebrate the arrival or the advent of Jesus, the champion. This year, we're doing an Advent series because how you answer the question, what is wrong with the world, determines how much anxiety and anger you carry. And God wants his children to have hope and joy and peace and love. This week we're going to see the joy that we can have even as we are surrounded by evil. And so here's how we're going to look at Isaiah 59. First, we're going to look at Isaiah's setting. Then we're going to look at the Lord. And just know, here's another quick little reminder. When we're in the Old Testament and you see the word Lord, look to see if all the letters are capital. And that's God's special name, Yahweh. And so we're going to see the Lord dressed for war. And then we'll finish with Advent, is, has, will. That's where we're headed. In Isaiah's day, the champion is coming. In our day, he has come. And we need to remind each other, he's going to come again. He will come again. That's where we're headed. And so firstly, Isaiah's setting. Look how good Colin's doing on the slides. I'm not even giving him All right. Isaiah was a prophet to God's people from approximately 740 to 680 BC. God's people had been just been split into a north kingdom and a south kingdom because of their rebellion. They were utterly rebellious, and God is prophesying that he is sending judgment on his people. Now, if you're new to Christianity, here's the thing you need to know about God's judgment. God is slow to anger. God is patient. Israel's rebellion took place over hundreds of years. God sent messenger after messenger to woo Israel back, but Israel was stiff-necked. Isaiah 59, it reads like a court summary of the judgment brought against Israel. It's not a one-off misdemeanor. It's a court judgment for centuries of treason. Follow along as I read Isaiah 59. I'm going to give some commentary along the way, so it'll be good for you to follow along. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. As you look at what's wrong in the world, don't you dare blame God. His hand's not short, his ear's not dull. And then here comes the charge. And notice the second person pronouns. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. There's the court charge. This is what you have done. You, plural. So if this was an Aussie translation, use. And it's strong language, isn't it? Israel, here is the charge against you. And then notice the shift to third person pronouns. The evidence. No one enters suit justly. No one comes to the debate and the argument with justice. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. Ever since the devil crept into the garden, we use the snake for deception, a metaphor for deception and lying. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave spider's webs. If it was written today, they control the narrative. They have a spin that's all a bunch of lies. He who eats their eggs dies. Don't believe their lies. Don't follow them. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. It just goes from bad to worse with Israel. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. We've heard the charge. We've heard the evidence. Here's a summary. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Their whole lifestyle is one against the Lord, against justice. And then notice the shift in pronoun to first person. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. First person confession. Isaiah leading Israel in a prayer of confession. God's charge and God's evidence is right. And so let's confess what we have done. And then another summary. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. That's hard hitting, isn't it? Chris asked me just before church started, Steve, should I let church know, hang in there? It does get better, that there is hope, that the hope is coming. But it's good for us to feel the weight of Israel's prophet standing before the people, delivering God's charge, the evidence, the verdict. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a T20 cricket match of Australia versus Pakistan. Mark Waugh was commentating, and he was hypercritical of the Aussie batsman. Now, for those of you who don't follow cricket, Mark Waugh is an Aussie. What annoys me when I watch cricket is when Aussie commentators bag out the Aussie players more than the opposition. Probably says something about my personality. And as I was listening to Mark Waugh, I'm thinking, man, Mark, I remember all the loose shots you used to play when you were a batsman. It's easy to be an armchair commentator, to point the finger at someone else. We just heard the charge and the evidence against Israel. Are we going to play the role of an armchair commentator? Point the finger, use the second and third person pronouns, or are we going to pick up the first person pronouns? The pronouns of confession. We, us, me, my, as we consider what is wrong with the world. Next slide. Yes, Isaiah 59 is explicitly a charge against Israel. But in Romans chapters 1 to 3, we hear the charge against all of humanity. Now, John took us to Romans chapter 3 last week. I'll just read verse 19 for this week. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Isaiah 59 is a summary of all against Israel. Romans 1 through 3 is a summary of all the evidence against humanity. And guess what? Humanity includes you and I. It is our sin from Adam and Eve all the way through to you and I that has unleashed a tsunami of all that is wrong in the world. What is wrong in the world? I am. Do you take the worst that the Bible has to say about humanity and confess that is exactly who you would be if it weren't for the grace of God? As Christians, we used to look at something wrong or someone wrong and say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." But how tempting is it today to join in the pile-on on social media content, the comment sections, with all of the second person and all of the third person pronouns? And have you noticed as you join that toxicity, how it causes you just to become more anxious and more angry? Brother, sister, do you see Jesus on the cross and confess with the first person pronoun, "It was my sin that held him there"? You see, it's not until you're able to admit the evidence against you that you're able to receive the amazing grace of God. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ frees the Christian to be doubly honest. We're brutally honest about our sin. And we're brutally honest that we've been adopted into his family. The next slide. Let's get to know this quote from Jack Miller decades ago. "Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you are more loved than you ever dared hope." We shift from Isaiah's setting to the Lord dressed for war. Read from halfway through verse 15 with me. "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede." The starting point of the Christian faith is the realization that we are without hope. No one is worthy of standing in the presence of our holy Creator. As we scan all of history for the most upstanding, sacrificial, kind person, we find absolutely no one to represent us before a holy God. We are without hope. Now notice the very next word. Then. Then. Let's back up to halfway through verse 15 again so we can feel the full impact of then. "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him." God's arm is not short. God's arm is strong. God is mighty to save. See verse 16 into your memory. "Then his own arm brought him salvation." That tells us what God can do. "And his righteousness upheld him." That tells us who God is. God's arm is mighty. And God is righteous. He is good. What God can do and who God is. Brother, sister, our God is all powerful. And our God is all good. Listen, Satan hates the fact that you trust God. Satan will manipulate every single circumstance to tempt you into distrusting, disbelieving God's promises, God's power, God's presence. So lift your eyes up from your circumstances. From where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. Oh, we will experience evil. We will experience overwhelm. But he who kept Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. What psalm did I just quote then? If I had a minty, I'd throw it your way. Psalm 121, Robin's putting her hand up and owning it. Our God is mighty and he's good. He will not let your foot slip. Now read from verse 17 with me. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Some people cannot stomach this image. They cannot fathom a God dressed for war. That tells me they have never been on the wrong side of justice. They do not know what it is like to be so downtrodden that the only hope is for a rescuer. Let's return to our original question. What's wrong with the world? And we now need to expand from Chesterton's answer, I am, and consider the whole tsunami of what is wrong with the world. I'm of an age where September 11, 2001 is a generational moment I'll remember for the rest of my life. Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked 4 commercial planes for coordinated suicide flights. 3,000 civilians were killed. Pure evil. I still remember where I was as the news unfolded. I also remember that it was a brief season when the news used the word evil unashamedly, liberally. I was hopeful that this would give us opportunities to share the good news in the face of the evil news. And for a brief moment it did. But then all too quickly, we returned to sugarcoating and ignoring what is wrong with the world. We returned to ignoring the evil or blaming. It's them, it's they, it's you. But ignoring and blaming, it's fueling our anxiousness and our anger. Because the reality is, there is much wrong in the world. And history teaches us that no army, no government, no education system is going to fix the evil. Therefore, our response to verses 17 to 19, the Lord dressed for war, should be a holy, reverent, humble rejoicing. Our holy God dressed for war against sin and unrighteousness and injustice, and his arm is mighty. His ear does hear. His eye does see. Praise God! Our God is mighty to save. Amen? Which is exactly what we celebrate at Christmas. Our God arriving for the final war on all evil. And so here we turn to our final point. Advent is, has, will. Remember Advent? It means coming. It means arrival. Isaiah's message to God's people is, God is coming. Today, you and I get to celebrate. God has come. And we need to remind each other, he will come again. Read verse 20 with me. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. A redeemer will come to those who turn from transgression. Now, redeemer is a huge Christian word. A redeemer is someone who purchases a slave out of slavery. And as we've seen, the Bible tells us what is wrong with the world. I am. We are. Instead of gladly submitting to God's loving rule, we decide to rule ourselves. Another way the Bible says the same thing is that we would rather live in slavery to sin than submit to our Creator. But God promised a Redeemer who would come and pay the price of our slavery. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the price of our redemption. For Isaiah, that was a future promise. God's people were about to experience the evil of being defeated in war. The evil of sword and rape and famine. The temptation for them was to ask, is God's arm short? Is God deaf? The answer was, by no means. Israel was being judged and punished for her rebellion. But, God is full of mercy for anyone who would turn from their rebellion, who would turn to God. God is mighty to save. His Redeemer is coming. And for us, we too raise the age-old question as we experience all the evil in this world. Does God care? Is God impotent? Now, the answer to the first question is, does he care? Yes. As a matter of fact, God cares so much that he sent his own son to redeem us. Jesus Christ cares so much that he willingly hung on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And as for the question of potency and power, we've sung it a couple of times this morning already. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus dressed for war against evil, and he defeated all of our enemies. Sin and death has been overcome. We have our champion, and his name is Jesus Christ. Oh, brother, sister, there is so much evil in the world. There always has been. There always will be. We of all people should know that. And so be forewarned. evil will often touch your life. Church is not a magic bubble where we are protected from all of the evil in this world. Church is where we come together, both in big church and in our small groups and in our one-on-one relationships, to remind each other, lift your eyes to the champion. He's come. And he's won. And he's coming back again. Do not lose heart. We have a hero. We know his name. Tell me just so I know you know. It's lame, but at least you said his name. Jesus. Jesus has arrived. He's won the war. And Jesus will return. And all of us who have turned to him will be taken into his kingdom, where there is no more evil. There is no more overwhelm. There are no more tears. Jesus has arrived and Jesus will arrive. Therefore, you and I can have joy in an evil world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us lift our eyes and see you on your throne doing all that you please. Help us see your Son in all of his splendor, majesty, and authority. And Father, as we minister to one another in a world that is full of evil, where we continue to carry our own sins, let alone everybody else's sins, would you help us lift our eyes and see our only hope, our only champion? And would that fill us with joy so that we can minister to one another, Father? We especially pray this over the next couple of weeks as we enter into the season where we remember the coming of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.